Hello again. Well, I hope you all enjoyed the evening last night. It should always be a wonderful blessing. You know, back when I first started attending the church, there seemed to be a tradition of telling stories about things that happened to us during the days of unleavened bread. And the old comic W.C. Fields once said that comedy was tragedy happening to someone else. And I think he was right. We used to laugh so much, sometimes till we cried about the silly things that happened to one another during this time of the year. And I hope it's a tradition we can revive, and truly one of the things I miss about the old days. In fact, I'll just tell you a couple of stories. I heard once of a person, they were a spare tire in their car. They were replacing that tire, and they took it off the rim, and there was an old sandwich inside the tire. So who knows how long they were driving around with that like that. And they just didn't know. And seeing the young guys over here, I remember this bachelor telling the story that it was getting very close to the holy day. He didn't have much time. And he had this package of Fig Newtons cookies. He wanted to get rid of them. So he decided he would flush them down the toilet. Only problem is, being the young guy, he wasn't thinking too clearly, and he put them all in the toilet at one time. And sure enough, stopped it up. The water started rising and rising. He could see all the leavening floating around the toilet. Pretty soon it started spilling over the sides and going out in other parts of the house. And one that happened to me once, I'll tell you one last story here. I borrowed a car during the holy days. And I was so excited because in the front, they had a bench seat in the front. It had an armrest. I thought, this is great. So I'm driving around, I pull that armrest down, and I found an old McDonald's hamburger dried up. How does that happen? I don't know. You know, we try so hard to live a week without leaven, only to find out just how pervasive it is. And that's really what those stories were about. You know, the symbolism regarding sin being around us is so apropos. Now, I'm sure you have your own stories, and I encourage you to tell them to others and tell them to me. You know, laughter is good. But enough of that. You know, when God delivered Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, they left with the high hand, and they left in haste. Now, in their haste, they really didn't have time to leaven the bread, and the bread that they would eat. Of course, it would be the days of unleavened bread as well. And the symbolism is just wonderful. I'm sure it was lost on them. But for those of us who now live under the new covenant promised by God, that we should have a better understanding of just what all of this is about. I'm going to read a passage here in 1 Corinthians that Paul gave us. First Corinthians 5. First Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read just a little bit more than I normally would because I want you to get the context here. First Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, I, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, God expects more from us than he did of ancient Israel. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We are new men. We are new women. And our lives should reflect the change in us. Now, Egypt was a type of sin. And the Israelites walked away from Egypt. They walked away from slavery. And symbolically, in like manner, that we are to come out of sin and bondage as well. And that's what this week is about. It's a symbol of coming out of this world. But it's not the physical bondage so much as it is the spiritual bondage humanity is under. In Romans 6, and verse 13, Paul says, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." And then back a couple of verses. Verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Now our lives should be on a different path. That's what happens when you're baptized. Baptism is symbolic of death and burial and resurrection. So we should be on a different path. And where will that path lead us? Now, in the book of Matthew, I'm going to shift gears a bit here. In the book of Matthew, there's a passage that always seemed to be a rather odd story about a fig tree. It's in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away." Now giving just a quick read to this verse, it seems it leaves you wondering, well, what's going on? You know, why did Jesus withered this fig tree? I mean, I know he was hungry. He went over there and there was no fruit, but why did he wither the tree? That just seems uncharacteristically, tripping over the word. It just doesn't seem like him. Seems vindictive. Ah, water. It's not what we would expect from someone who was the Messiah. Of course, if we read a bit more, we learn a little bit more. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Okay, well, that seems like a pretty good explanation, doesn't it? I suppose most people read that and just wander on their merry way, not thinking anything else about it. But there's really more to the story. There really is more going on here. Now you might say, well, the disciples really asked the wrong question. And the question they asked was a good one. And that's the one that Jesus answered. You know, why? How did it wither so quickly? You know, it was a moment. What do they call them? Teachable moments? He just seized that and he taught them about faith. I don't know about you, but for me, that wasn't the question that came to mind. The question was, why did you do it? Not how is it possible? Why did you wither the tree? And why did he do that? Again, I was curious, and I've been curious, because it seems like it's out of character. It just wasn't obvious to me. You know, there are a series of events that take place just before and just after Jesus withers this tree. And these events lead to a very important lesson and conclusion, the revelation. You know, it impacts us. It has an impact to us and our spiritual well-being. And I'm going to link these together to make it easier to see the important thread that connects all of them. So let's go back to Matthew 20. And let's begin in verse 29 and read a few things that happened just before this incident with the fig tree. Matthew 20, verse 29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. We have this incredible miracle that takes place right there, just before this incident with the fig tree. He touches their eyes and now they can see. This is just stunning. I've never heard or seen anything like that except in the scriptures. Now, was he just being merciful? No, was he just being merciful, or was this maybe an undercurrent theme of things that were about to transpire? Let's pick it up, the story in Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on him, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest! When he'd come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now this makes the context a little bit clearer, doesn't it? You can see that this is something that was happening just before the crucifixion. This was crucifixion week. That this was the time that we were talking about. Now, one commentary said there could have been as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem at that time. Now, quite a crowd there for the Passover. What happened next? Verse 12. Then Jesus went to the temple, into the temple of God, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Let's continue in verse 13. And he said to them, verse 14. But then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. More miracles. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what they are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Yes, I do hear it. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Some pretty remarkable events had just taken place. Now Jesus, he healed. Just a quick review. He healed these two men who could not see. They were blind. Then he rides this colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. It's the 10th day of the month. It's very symbolic for Passover, isn't it? But we wouldn't necessarily get it in this country and that, but the donkey was symbolic of kingship. There was a connection to kingship. They understood the connection. They saw it. Then he goes in and he cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers. Then he goes in and he heals more blind people. He heals the lame. I mean, how do you do this? Obviously, this is of God. He heals the lame. They can't walk, now they can walk. They can't see, now they can see. What do the chief priests and scribes focus on? Not that. Had they ever seen anyone healed from being blind? Had they ever seen the lame healed and getting up and walking? Why weren't they rejoicing? Instead, they were indignant because the young people were crying out, "Hosanna." Now, why? Why did that upset them? Because it's a messianic title. I'm going to read something from Bible Exposition Commentary. Stumbling over these words. The Bible Exposition Commentary. As the people acclaim Jesus as their king, both by their words and their deeds, they shouted "Hosanna," which means "Save now." They were quoting from Psalms 118, 25 and 26, and this psalm is definitely messianic in character. Later that week, Jesus himself would refer to this psalm and apply it to himself. And all this stuff took place before the withering of the fig tree. Okay, now let's see what we can find. If we can find out something here more about the fig tree. I'm going to continue on here. reading more from this commentary. As Jesus was making his way, this is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, as Jesus was making his way back to the city of Jerusalem the next morning, he was hungry. He saw a fig tree by the road and noticed it was covered with leaves. As he drew closer, he discovered there was no fruit on the tree. Fig trees bear fruit first and then the leaves appear, or both appear at the same time. Since the tree was in leaf, figs should have been on it. When Jesus found none, he cursed the tree and immediately it withered. Mark indicated that the disciples heard Jesus curse a tree but did not notice that it was in a withered condition until they returned to Jerusalem the next morning. And they were surprised that it withered so quickly. So that's curious, isn't it? The fig tree gave the appearance of being fruitful, of having fruit. You see from the distance, it looks like it's got fruit. Just more from the commentary. The Lord was teaching the importance of faith rather than doubting or simply marveling. By contrast, the nation of Israel had failed to exercise faith in him. So they're focusing right there on the faith aspect. But then they say this. This event may have meaning beyond the lesson in faith, however. Many believe that Jesus saw this fig tree as a symbol of Israel at that time. They too were professing to be fruitful. But a closer examination of the nation revealed that they were fruitless. By cursing that generation, Jesus was showing his rejection of them and predicting that no fruit would ever come from them. Within a few days, that generation would reject their king and crucify him. This ultimately led to the judgment on that generation. Quite an observation. Judgment on that generation. I'm going to digress for a moment here. I read a passage in Matthew 27. This just grieves your heart what is going on here. Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail, he's trying to talk the people out of executing Jesus. When Pilate saw he could not prevail, at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude. So he's washing his hands. Says, I've got nothing to do with this. He says, I am innocent of the blood of this person. You see to it. Verse 25. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Can you imagine them saying that? You know, it's no wonder that Jesus asked God to forgive them. They couldn't have had a clue what they were saying. They absolutely did not know that he was the Messiah. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Luke, and here he's taken out to be crucified, Luke 23, he's taken out there with the two criminals. They're led with him to the death. It says, when they come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. They couldn't have known. Your heart cries for those people. Okay, now for some events that take place after the withering of the fig tree. I'm going back to Matthew 21. Verse 23. Now when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? So they were prepared for him to come back. He was there the day before. healing the lame and the blind. So now they confront him. Well, by what authority are you doing this? Verse 24, but Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask one thing of you, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you what authority, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it? Where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. They thought, well, if we say from men, these guys are going to jump us, beat us up. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And so he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now we come to a couple of profoundly important parables. And when you're reading these, you can sort of see the train wreck coming. Now, I'm sure the Jews had no idea what was about to happen. They could have seen it. Verse 28. He's got them right there. Okay. He says, well, what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and he said, likewise. And he said, I go, sir. But he did not go. He didn't do it. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and whores are going to enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and whores believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. I mean, this is right in their face. This is right in their face. Ouch. Now you might think, boy, it couldn't possibly get any worse than that. But these guys moved too slow. They were still standing there, somewhat dumbfounded by what Jesus just said to them. They were gluttons for punishment. So before they can do anything, he says, well, hear another parable. I've got another one for you. He said, there was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, well, they'll respect my son. They've got to have respect for him. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? These guys are slow. They don't get it. So this is what they say. Listen carefully. They said to him, well, he's going to destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Excuse me. So Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I said to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever fails Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it fall on, but on whomever it falls, it will be grind him to powder. We'll grind him to powder. Now this is the coup de grace. And now, verse 45. The King James, it just sometimes it's so subtle the way it says things, it just slays me. Verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Duh. What an understatement. But more importantly, do you understand what he was telling them? They didn't get it. He told them they were not bearing fruit. He told them because of that, the kingdom must be taken away from them and given to someone else that was worthy of it. Now, do Christ's words to these men sound vaguely familiar? Let me read what should be a familiar passage from Revelation 3. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Now, this is serious stuff. The danger to us personally is very, very real. Now, the chief priests and the scribes who were there, they weren't reading this in a book like we are now. They were there. They were right there hearing this firsthand, face to face, and he was telling them that they were going to lose out on the kingdom because they were not bearing fruit. He told them what had been theirs was going to be taken away and given to others. Now, what about us? Do we have the eyes to see how this example could apply to us? Or are we like the Laodiceans? We're blind. What does the King James say? Poor, blind, miserable, wretched, naked, something like that. I'm going to read about the Laodicean church from the Message. Again, just trying to stimulate by hearing it from a little different perspective. This is Revelation 3:14. Write to Laodicea, to the angel of the church, God's yes, the faithful and accurate witness, the first of God's creation, says, I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better to be either cold or hot. You are stale. You are stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich, I've got it made, I need nothing from anyone, oblivious to the fact that you are a pitiful, blind beggar, threadbare, and homeless. You talk about people that can't see themselves. Here's what I want you to do. Buy your gold from me, gold that's been through the refiner's fire. Then you'll be rich. Buy your clothes from me, clothes designed in heaven. You've gone around half naked long enough. And buy medicine for your eyes from me so you can see, really see. The people I love I call to account, prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. Again, it's a little bit different way of saying it, but the message is the same. Now, I hope you're not frightened by what I've read, but reminded that we have to bear real fruit in this life. We have to do it. Now, it's important that we have more than an outward appearance of righteousness. It has to be inward, on the inside, in the inward parts. Now, we don't want to be like that fig tree. It looks pretty good, but it's got no fruit. That's bad. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures here in Matthew, back to chapter 13. I know you've heard these, but listen carefully. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." Hear. Let's drop down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." That Jesus is explaining to the disciples, because they didn't get it either. "This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Now they're excited. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who receives hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I won't ask you to turn to this one, but here's one in John 15. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." That's how you get it to prune, to bear more fruit. You have to prune it. The pruning is not an enjoyable process. Okay. It hurts. The pruning hurts. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in them bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." They are destroyed. Now, I don't want anyone to leave wondering, well, what does it mean to bear fruit? So I'm going to give you a few verses here to make that clear, what we need to do. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are..." Here's the list. It's a pretty long list. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." there's a list. You don't want to be like that list. You don't want to do those things. But then he goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You're doing those things, there's no law that's going to condemn you. It won't happen. Now, this story of the fig tree and those things that were written in Matthew 21 were for our benefit. Now, consider and learn a lesson from the fig tree. Now, each of us needs to bear fruit. And we can do that if we're living an unleavened life. So it's my hope that during the time of these holy days, you'll think about these things. You don't not just come to the holy day and then go out the rest of the week and forget about everything. But think about these things during this time. This feast, after all, is the feast of unleavened bread. These are the days of unleavened bread. Now let's live like we're unleavened. Now I know that most of you took your time to examine yourself before the Passover. And it's now time to act. It's time to walk in the direction of being unleavened, to live the life that our Father and Jesus Christ have called us into. May our great God bless you during this wonderful, wonderful spring festival.